When I was a young man growing up, I longed at times for this deep double bass voice. And occasionally God gives it to me, but not without consequence. So, we'll try to make it through the sermon this morning together. As we are thinking about and celebrating Thanksgiving this weekend, I want us to focus together on Psalm 65 as a means of causing us to give thanks to God for the many blessings and thanks to God, who is the giver of those. Psalm 65, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Your water, its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. And your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon our hearing of it. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your goodness you have given it to us. We thank you that as our God, you deserve all of our thanks for the many things that you have done for us, but for who you are as well. And we pray that you would make us aware and that you would give us hearts of thanksgiving as we look into your word this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is Thanksgiving, and we want to focus our attention somewhat on that using this psalm. You know, we confess as Christians that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, don't we? And we confess that because the Bible teaches us that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And there are times when in our lives it is easy to be thankful, to celebrate God's perfect gifts. But then if we're honest, we'll also admit that there are times in our lives when it's not so easy to celebrate all of God's good and perfect gifts. Isn't God deserving of our gratefulness every day of our lives? Not only in times of pleasure and prosperity, but also in times of suffering and sorrow. If we think about the things that the Lord has given us, we look around, we think of the beautiful world that we live in, we have air to breathe that we don't even need to think about. We have clothes to keep us covered. We have food to nourish us. God has given us family, he's given us friends, he's granted us enough health to take care of ourselves. enough strength. We live in a land where education isn't a problem, where there's enough work if people are willing to work. Not that there are not times that aren't slim, but we ought to thank God for medical science. We may grumble about the fact that, man, I can't see the doctor when I want to, and there's always lineups, but at least there's a doctor to wait and see. We ought to be thanking God for all the various forms of pleasure that He bestows on us. We can enjoy the arts, whether that's music or paintings or the occasional movie, books. And then there's all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. God deserves our gratitude every day and for everything. So what if things haven't gone so well financially this year? There are parts of the world that have gone through famine and flood. Should Christians be ungrateful to their God? As Christians, we confess that rain and drought, that fruitful years, that barren years, that riches, that poverty, all of these things don't come by chance, because we believe in a sovereign God. And all of these things come by God's fatherly hand. We're looking at Thanksgiving this weekend, and we'll celebrate with family and with friends. And often people will take time to say what they're thankful for. As Christians, we ought to know who we're thankful to. But if you stop and think about it, for those who deny God, they don't know who to give thanks to. A number of years ago, I can remember having a conversation with someone that I know well, who grew up in a Christian home, but struggled with their understanding of God and walking with God. And they were going through one of these, I don't know, meta-spiritual kind of thingies. Called me one time and said, you know, I get up every morning and I thank God. No, pardon me. I thank the universe that I'm alive. And I waited a moment and I said, you know what my response is going to be, don't you? Because they knew me well enough. I thank the creator of that universe. If you don't believe in God, you struggle even to know who to be thankful to. But as Christians, we know. And so we shouldn't restrict our gratefulness just to days of plenty. Places and times when life is just grand by our measurement. We are not simply to rejoice in God's good and perfect gifts. We are to rejoice in God, the giver. We delight in all the good pleasures that God provides. Yes. We delight in His salvation. We delight in strength every day. But we also need to delight in God, the giver of these things. And David in Psalm 65, I believe, teaches us to give thanks to the Lord for blessing us as His people, as His church, if you will. And in a sense, David puts words in our mouths, because David wrote this as a song. Words with which to celebrate God's perfect gifts. Words with which to celebrate God, the giver of perfect gifts. And so if you need a theme to hang your hat on, there it is. We celebrate God, the giver, and His perfect gifts. And if you want a bit of a breakdown for the psalm, in verses 1 to 4, we will look at God the giver's grace. Verses 5 to 8, we will look at God the giver's greatness. And 9 to 13, we will look at God the giver's goodness. We celebrate God the giver and His perfect gifts. Firstly, let's look at His grace. We see this grace here in the psalm in God's listening ear. Listen to how the psalm begins. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Mount Zion was the place of the temple, the place where God's people gathered with silent reverence, yes. But they also gathered with noisy praise. In Mount Zion, God's people paid their vows. They did so by giving God the thank offerings and sacrifices that they had promised when they cried out to God in need. God is worthy of all that worship, all that thanksgiving, all that celebration. He is worthy because He is the one who hears prayer. Now, we pray throughout the year for different things, don't we? We pray for days of sunshine. We pray for rain. We pray for blessing on our work, on our families. Day after day, we ask that God grant His blessing. We do so at home. We do so here in church as a congregation. We ask God's blessing on every part of our lives. And we celebrate because we know that God hears our prayers. Verse 2 says, O you who hear prayer. That's not just something that David says about God. It is a name by which we call upon God. God is the prayer hearer, if you will. That is a name. That is God's very nature. The psalm isn't just King David inviting us to praise God. This is God, through David, revealing His self, revealing His character, revealing His very nature to us, saying to us, I am the prayer hearer. And that ought to be a comfort to our lives. There is no time of day when God asks us not to call. Think about your lives for a minute. How many times have you tried to call someone and been put on hold, or gone to voicemail, or if you want so such and such, hit 1. If you want such and such, hit 2. When we come to talk to God, we don't get a voicemail saying, if you're coming to give thanks, dial 1. If this is a serious petition for time of need, dial 2. If you want to talk to someone in person, we are always talking to someone in person when we come to God. He has promised to be our prayer hearer, and that ought to comfort us. None of our prayers are offered in vain. God has an open door policy, so to speak. The door of His throne room is always standing open in order that we may enter. And because God is the prayer hearer, David proclaims that people from everywhere, people from Grand Prairie, will come to God. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that people from Grand Prairie will come to God. Where does that say that in the Bible? Well, actually, if you look at verse 2, no, it doesn't say Grand Prairie specifically. But it does say, to you all flesh will come. Now, the last time I looked, there were a few beings of flesh in Grand Prairie. That includes us. That includes Sexsmith, Fort St. John. Wherever your address is, the promise of God goes out. And when David wrote the psalm, the people of Israel were already coming to God. They were coming in their weakness, they were coming in their need, and they were coming to sing to God praises, and they were calling upon God for help. But the gospel was never limited to the people of Israel, even then. Even in the time of David, Gentiles were expressing interest in Israel's God. As Israel sang this song, they looked forward to the future. They looked forward all the way to the day of Pentecost, if you will, when the gospel would start its progress from Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to the ends of the earth. And many people believe that Grand Prairie is the ends of the earth. So it has come here too. Israel sang in hope, expecting the day when all men would come, poor, rich, young, old, male, female, the day when the good news of God's grace would spread everywhere. And that gospel has spread to us here and now. It has brought us to God. So now we can join in this song of thanksgiving and expectation, and celebration. God's grace is still at work in the world. And we rejoice as we see men of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue being granted admission, being granted into the throne room of God to praise Him and to call upon His name. Thanksgiving for us as Christians ought to actually whet our appetite for evangelism. Because we have been evangelized ourselves, and we ought to look forward to the day when the earth is filled with God's people from one end to the other. What God's people do now, one day the whole world will do, because God has promised it. They will come to God, acknowledging that He is the only source of help and blessing, because He alone is the God of grace, and with Him there is forgiveness. And as we celebrate God's graciousness, we confess that our needs are not simply physical. We are not praising God only for material things, but for our salvation. Our greatest need is fellowship with this God who hears prayer. But our sins stand in the way of that fellowship. Our sins are a barrier that we can't break through on our own. The prophet Isaiah said to the Lord's people, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." And we need to be careful as we come to God that we don't forget that we are sinful, that we don't forget about our sin. And that's why we practice as a congregation weekly to confess our sin together, so that we can worship God together in spirit and in truth. God has poured out His blessings in many ways, but we need to be careful that, like any unbeliever in the world, we don't start thinking that those blessings came to us by our own hard work or just good luck. As we come to worship God, to sing His praise, we come also with this confession that our sins did indeed overwhelm us, and they testify against us in God's courtroom, that we have no right to enjoy any of God's blessings. But this is where true praise and true celebration begins, with that confession. Yes, it's true that we have no right to stand in God's presence, no right to any of the blessings that we are to give thanks for. We have no right. Our sins overwhelm us. Yet God receives us. God hears our prayers. And that's what David points out in verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And he has. God himself has provided the forgiveness that we need. He has made a way for us to come to him. He sent his Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice, to take away our sins so that we could be forgiven. So that we can see our sins and our helplessness, we confess that the whole of our salvation from beginning to end is a gracious gift of God, the gift giver. We don't go to God on our own. He brings us to himself. We are near to God, not because we chose him, but because he stooped down to us in our predicament to pull us out of whatever mutter or mire. Pardon me, let me try that again. It's not only my voice that's going. Whatever gutter or mire would be a better way of saying that. But it is joy to be chosen of God. Not because we deserve it, but simply because of his grace at work in us. Chosen by him and brought near, allowed to come into his presence. Israel came to the temple for celebrations. That's where the presence of God was in Israel. They longed to be able to stay, not merely to worship for a day or two, but to stay forever, enjoying the presence of God, taking part in all the privileges of God's household. In the temple, God lived with his people. And there was no greater joy than to live with God. There in the temple, Israel came and feasted and was filled with all the good things of God's house. The good things of God's grace. Israel longed to stay there always. We celebrate even more so because Christ's coming has made a significant change. We no longer need to go up to a specific temple in Jerusalem in order to enter into God's presence. We live our lives before God each and every day, serving him as priests. Christ's blood brings us into the holiest place, the very presence of God, so that day by day we live as his children, sharing in the fellowship and blessings of his house. And together as God's people, we are the temple of God, the place where God dwells. And as we worship, he pours out his grace upon us. The power of Christ's blood comes to us in the preaching of his word, in the administration of the sacraments, here in church, as we lift up our songs and our praises. God, in his grace, has forgiven our sins and declares his acceptance for us. God gives us new hearts to celebrate every day because he fills us with all the perfect gifts of his house. We celebrate God the giver and his perfect gifts. Firstly, we celebrate God's grace. Then we can also celebrate God's greatness. God doesn't simply hear our prayer. He answers. And when he answers, what he does is awe-inspiring and righteous. How many times have you made that phone call and finally got down the right channel to talk to someone and you got empty promises that really didn't amount to much? Well, we don't have to worry about that when we come to God. Because he not only hears, he answers in a way that we cannot mistake his hand at work. Verse 5 says, "By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation." When Israel was in slavery in Egypt, God delivered them. His hand sent the plagues. His power parted the Red Sea. The wonder of God's power spread throughout Canaan so that Israel's enemies shook with fear. If you recall the stories of Israel approaching Canaan and even Jericho and the cities, the fear of the Lord fell upon them because His name was renowned because of the way that He answered His people. But nowhere do we see God's righteous power more than at the cross of Christ. When God parted the Red Sea, He led His people through floods of physical water. But at the cross, Jesus brought us through the floodwaters of God's judgment. He brought us through the floodwaters of damnation, which would have destroyed us forever. And now God sends out His power in the message of the gospel. And by the preaching of the gospel, He makes light shine in the darkness. He brought us from death to life. And that gospel is still going out today. People are still being snatched from death and brought to life. The God who answers us with awesome deeds of righteousness, who hears our prayers and answers in power, who saves us from sin and temptation, who heals our sicknesses and comforts us in our sorrows and puts food on our tables day after day. The God who answers us is the giver, as David writes, of confidence, or we could say hope, of all the ends of the earth and the far off seas. Not all men put their hope in God the giver. But where else can we put our trust, our confidence, our hope, truly? Where else can we do that? Whether we realize it or not, we depend on God's power for everything, whether we confess His name at this point in our lives or not. We live and breathe only by God's will. There is no true rest. There is no true comfort. There is no true hope apart from God. And now David points us to creation. Many of us have been to the Rockies. And as you're driving through and as you get out and you look at them, it's awesome. You have to stand there in awe. The mountains are so majestic. The mountains are so mighty. They appear unshakable and secure. So grand. Or for those of us that have been to the seashore and watch a raging sea crashing against the shore. Waves crashing up upon the shore. And we stand in awe. And God grant us the right faculties, we have enough sense not to go into the sea at that point. To us, the mountains seem massively secure and the seas at times seem menacingly wild. But the psalmist doesn't let us think of those two things apart from God the Creator. We are awed and inspired by the massiveness and stability of the mountains, yes. But with David, we can sing to God, who established the mountains by His strength, being clothed with power. The mountains are massive and stable only because the hand of God supports them. What about those tossing wild seas? It is God the giver who will still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. Do you remember the story of Jesus and the disciples on the boat, on the sea, and the storm hit, and the disciples were in a panic They were sure they were going to drown. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the winds and the waves. Quiet, be still. And they were. At His word, it was completely calm. Imagine. When things happen in our lives, there's usually a lot of times a whole lot of scurry about it. But God's word is so powerful that stuff happens when He just says, now. The same power that calmed the sea, the same power that supports the massive mountains, is at work in the world of men. God calms the roaring of the waves. He also stills the tumult of the peoples, it says. We should sing songs of celebration for God's power at work behind the news, for instance. For the way in which He controls nations and governments. It is not by chance that we are able to sit here today to hear His word, to sing His praises. God directs the things in the world, whether that makes us feel uncomfortable or not. He directs the calamities. We need to stop and think about it, what that really means. If God is sovereign in our lives, then stuff doesn't happen by chance. He is at work. And He is at work so that His purposes can be accomplished. He is at work so that His gospel continues to be proclaimed, so that His kingdom continues to be built up. God's power restrains the hatred of His enemies and ours, so that we can worship, so that we can work in peace. Because of God's greatness and power, the whole of creation rejoices. We need to rejoice with creation. We here, now, in Grand Prairie, can join in that chorus of praise, as David describes in verse 8. Those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of Your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. We need to shout for joy at the greatness of our God. We celebrate God the giver and His perfect gifts. We celebrate God's grace. We celebrate His greatness. Then we also celebrate God's goodness. If you recall Moses in his interaction on numerous occasions with Israel, there's one occasion in Deuteronomy 11 where Moses is talking to Israel about the promised land that he never got to enter. But he told them that the land that they were about to cross the Jordan to take possession of, he describes it in this way, is a land of hills and valleys that drinks water from the rain of heaven. Isn't that an interesting way to describe it? Why did Moses describe it that way? Was it because that was just naturally the way things were? Well, there's this one particular spot on the earth that gets rain from heaven all the time. No, that's not why he was describing it that way. He goes on to explain in the next verse, this land was a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. It was tied to the people. In Psalm 65 here, David acknowledges that all Israel's blessings, all the rain, all the rich harvest, came from the hand of the Lord. We see in verse 9, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you prepared it. The psalmist is singing about the promised land. the land of Israel. But we know that Christ has made a change with regard to land, hasn't he? The church no longer lives on a certain piece of real estate. The land of Canaan was the first fruits. The land of Canaan was the down payment. But now our Lord Jesus Christ has inherited all the nations, and his church now spreads to the four corners of the earth. And when we witness the earth's fertility and the fact that there's a bumper crop, whether that bumper crop is in Jerusalem or Australia or in the South Peace, we acknowledge the Lord's goodness toward his church. Why does God care for the earth and water it? Why does God send the rain and the sunshine? Why does he make the ground sopping wet so that seeds can sink in, drenching the furrows of the ground and leveling its ridges and softening it with showers and blessing its crops? Psalm 65 tells us he does it to provide the people with grain. Just any people? No. The psalm is speaking about the people of the Lord. And so we need to understand that he's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't send rain for the sake of rain. He sends rain so that we as his people may eat and be satisfied with his goodness. We find the same things being written by Paul to the Ephesians. Christ is head over everything for the sake of the church, his body. All that happens in history, all that happens in our lives, or in the lives of our neighbors, all that we accomplish at work and at school and at home, is a gift of God's goodness for the sake of his church. What we do, what do we see when we look back over the years, over this year, over the number of years? What do we see that has happened to our work? We ought to sing with David, as he indicates in verse 11. You crown the year with your goodness. We could say, you crown the year of your goodness. The whole year is characterized by God's bountiful goodness in our lives. When God draws near to us, his wagon is heaped high with blessings. So high that it is overflowing, pouring over the sides and tumbling into our lives. Blessings flow into our lives like water from God's fountain, from God's river. The whole year, year after year after year, good crop or bad crop, days of enjoyment or days of frustration, the whole year is a year of God's bounty. Even our trials, he promises to turn into blessings. When we begin to truly understand and appreciate God, the giver of perfect gifts, we can begin to get a glimpse with better understanding of his goodness toward us. When we come home from a hard day's work, when we can sit back and enjoy our families, our friends, we enjoy the good food on our tables. We enjoy music. We enjoy laughter. We enjoy the gift of sleep and rest. We need to see God's bounty, God's abundance spilling into our lives, enriching our lives, making our lives overflow. We need to overflow into other people's lives. As God's goodness blesses our efforts, whatever our vocation is, whether that's construction or farming or hunting, whether you're a housewife or whether you're a student. We are blessed by God. God's goodnesses are always happening in our lives with a great abundance. And it's like a crown that God places on the whole year. How much goodness does God send to His people? If you listen to the psalm, He sends so much goodness that even the grasslands of the desert, put that in terms of those of us that have any experience on the farm, that'd be those places that you couldn't even hope of getting to with your tractor. God blesses even those places throughout the world that they are overflowing. God blesses far beyond our expectation and far beyond our efforts. The growth on the hills is so rich that it's like a happy song, it says. The landscape has dressed itself for a party, as it were. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. And the whole of creation shouts for joy and sings. How much more ought we, who have been saved by His goodness? We need to join in that song. We need to sing and to celebrate because of God's abundant goodness to us. We need to sing and celebrate because of God, the giver's perfect gifts. But more than that, we must sing and celebrate because we know God, the giver of those perfect gifts. Because it is God's grace that takes away our overwhelming sins and brings us as His chosen ones into His house. Because it is His greatness that controls all of nature and all of the nations in answering our prayers and in giving us safety. Because it is His goodness that fills our lives and fills our days throughout the year. So as we consider Thanksgiving, let's make sure that we celebrate God, the giver of good and perfect gifts. Amen.